When you think of God, and you think of the face of God, does your God smile or does he frown? When you think about it, is God waiting to pounce on the bad things you've done this week? Let me get to you. Or is he smiling? And you say, where are you going with that? A lot of what I'm about to talk about this morning flows out of a book that I just got done reading. It's by Dave Ortlund. It's called Gentle and Lowly. Now, if you were to ask, what is the heart of God like? What is the heart of Jesus like? You were to go to Matthew, I don't have this on a slide. Matthew 11:28 is a very familiar passage. If I start into it, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's one of the only places in the New Testament Jesus describes his heart. That means when Jesus chooses how he wants to respond to you, he wants to respond to you gently and humbly. He wants to treat you as gently as he can, and he wants to be accessible to every single one of us. Jesus doesn't stand there going, no, 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 don't come to me. You messed up too badly this time. Don't come to me. That's not the way he functions. He's not doing it that way. And we get the concept, I've messed up so bad, God couldn't possibly use me anymore. And I have news for you. Good news for you. And none of what I'm going to share is new. Okay? God doesn't work that way. He does for those who reject, and we'll get there. But for you, he doesn't. Matthew 11:28. He's gentle and lowly. Now, this also describes God the Father. I mean, you don't have to think about it. We sometimes get the idea Jesus is up there praying for us because God the Father is grumpy looking at us. Rah, rah, rah. You've blown it, right? And Jesus has to somehow stand in the way. But that's not the way it works. Again, 2 Corinthians. He is called, in 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, he's called the God of... let me get there. You can tell me, breathe. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'll stop right there. Afflictions. We often think, okay, yeah, so bad stuff happens to us and God comforts us when it's that. How many of you have ever been afflicted because you did something stupid? Wow, all by myself. Oh, thank you, thank you. I love those hands. You ever been afflicted because of your own personal sin? That you know, something happened and it turned out really badly for you. That ever happened? The consequences of what's coming? Do you realize God knew about that ahead of time? It didn't surprise him that you were going to blow it and you were going to sin. I mean, let me just say it this way. How many of you are planning to sin this week? How many of you are probably going to sin before you get here next Sunday? Do you realize God already knows what's coming and you don't go, wait, let me sin? But do you realize God, it's not going to catch God by surprise. He knows what you are made of and he knows what's coming. He doesn't force you to sin, but he knows it's coming. And the really interesting part of that is he lives for, he's the what? He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God lives to show mercy. And Romans is pretty clear. You know, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, all right? Romans 6. But understand, God is merciful and his first choice is mercy. So when you blow it, God is not saying, no, 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 spend 20 minutes in time out before you can come back to me. Absolutely not. Now, maybe we've gotten that idea from our parents and all that kind of stuff, but God's not that It doesn't work that way. God is merciful. Think of the illustrations Jesus has used. Famous, prodigal son. Where's the father? He's standing there waiting for the son to come back. And the son's running as hard as he can. But when the son comes to himself, father says, come on back. He's waiting there. He kills the fatted calf, and he celebrates the homecoming of his son. More on that in just a minute. One famous passage. If you miss this passage, you haven't watched professional football, and you've been living under a rock most of your Christian life. Okay? You probably can guess. It shows up in the end zone every now and then. John 3:16. You ever run into that? Now, you need to put this verse back in context. Because when we pull verses out of context, we start making things say what they don't say. And we miss the true heart of what God's trying to tell you in John 3:16. Because you don't go on to verse 17 when you're looking at it. But look, take a look here. It says this, "For God so loved the world." Little King James is going to come at you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now back to ESV here. It says this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then it goes on. This is the judgment that light has come into the world, and we love darkness rather than light. But look at what's said here. God loved you. God loved you, so he sent his son. God made the first move. He didn't wait for you to choose to love him. Isn't that nice? Because given the choice, am I going to choose light or am I going to choose darkness? Bing, bang, bang, choose darkness almost every time. Especially without being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to choose darkness more than light, because that's the way we naturally go. It is our human nature, it is our sin nature that drives us that way. So God sent his son. Why? To condemn? No. You were already condemned. You were born, and thanks to Adam, you were already born a sinner, condemned. And only through the work of Jesus in your life do things change. Now, this is going to sound anti-missionary for just a second. See, people want to make this claim and they go, what about all those people who live on the islands of the sea who never hear about Jesus? It's not fair that God sends them to hell. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't send them to hell. Neither is it his fault that they are in darkness. Because there's one point in history that I know that every single person on this planet had a personal relationship with God. At one time, that number was 8. When they came off an ark, every single person who walked this planet knew God personally. True? So how is it now that there are millions upon millions, billions of people who don't know God? The problem comes down to rebellion. And I'll just put it this way. It doesn't mean we don't go after them. Doesn't mean we get callous and say, just let them die and go to hell. If you think that way, wow. Open up here. The same God who loves you loves them. But understand, at some point when Noah came off the ark, a couple generations down the road, one of the fathers of one of these families said, I'm tired of hearing about this God stuff. God has disappointed me so many times, I'm just done. I don't want to talk about God anymore. And a couple generations later, nope, I'm not going to follow God. Go a couple more generations. Oh, yeah, my great-great-grandfather used to believe there was God, but I'm not so sure anymore. And before too long, within 3, 4, 5 generations, people who were once walking in the light are now walking in darkness. And because of the way that we've moved all over the world, they have physically become isolated from a viable witness for God. So don't blame God. I mean, he's big enough to handle it, but don't blame God that people are lost, dying, going to hell. It's their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's fault. Don't blame God for it. They turned their back, they rebelled, and the consequences of a father not leading his children in the right direction is leading them into darkness. In other words, if you don't lead your children, fathers, your moms can put your fingers in your ear if you want. If we fail to teach our children to love God and to honor him as God, we are setting a legacy that is deadly. Completely deadly. Eternally deadly. We need to respond. God did not choose to condemn. He sent Jesus in the world to buy us back because we were already condemned. So who gets to judge? Who gets to throw rocks? Well, I only know a couple people who possibly could be viable to be the judge. First, this passage, by the way, if you need anywhere else to go for your personal devotions, you could spend a month in this little small passage, and it might just revolutionize the way you think, or the way I thought. It did for me. Romans 8. Who can judge? And I'll just grab it. Here we go. It says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is now at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? So, you know, if you had to choose, is God the Father? Is God the Father going to judge you? Is he frowning, looking up there, ready to hit you on the top of the head with a great big hammer? Well, let's think about this a second. If your dad gave you the world's greatest Christmas gift, is he going to sit there and, oh, you blew it, let me take it back? It's not going to happen. God took the first step, and he sent Jesus already to fulfill his heart's desire to show mercy on you and to show mercy on me. And if God put that plan in motion, he chooses not to judge you any longer. He already gave you the price that was so high that none of us would be willing to pay. Sandy Proud, would you give that little girl to save me? That little girl is walking around here. That one?
No.
You wouldn't give her to save me? I'm a little hurt. Actually, I'm not hurt at all. If you answered differently than that, I would have been extremely... God the Father sent his only perfect sinless son who had never experienced unrighteousness, never experienced separation from his father. He sent him to die, and if you follow Philippians, he sent him to die, to live here, and to die as a criminal on a cross for you and for me. And if he was willing to pay that big of a price for me, he's not going to take it back. He's not. It's like I mortgaged the entire house, sold the cars and everything else to buy you this one present for Christmas. I'm not taking it back to the store. It's not happening. It's bigger than that. I understand. Okay, well, so maybe, you know, Jesus decided he wanted to do that. And again, that's even more absurd. He chose to die for us. He's not going to stop. He's not willing to judge you because he's already paid. It kind of works against it. I came and I died for you. I'm not going to stand back and throw rocks at you. And we spend our time trying. We spend our time trying to look at a God who's down on us, but God isn't down on you. if you belong to him, he is greatly in love with you. Make the statement right here. It is impossible to overemphasize the love of God for you. It's highly possible to not mention other parts of his attribute and to forsake them. But coming back to this, it is impossible to overemphasize how much God loves you, because the love that God has for you is infinite. His grace is so much bigger than we give it credit for. We tend to run it through the filter of how we love, and that's not how God loves. His love is infinite. And yes, it's poured out on us, and he wants to pour it out on all mankind. But not everybody will experience that love because of the choices that we make, either of ignorance, either the choices of people have done before us in generations, or our own personal choices. But the reality is God's love is infinite, and it's not his fault. Now, there's a warning here. This is not a license to sin. I've mentioned this already. God loves, forgive sin. Whee! No. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, grace isn't intended to be walked on lightly. It's not saying, oh, God's going to forgive me anyway. Whoop! But understand that when we have our face pointed the opposite way from God and running just as hard as we can, you know where God is? Right here. And he's only waiting for one small thing. We call it repent. He's waiting for you to change your mind. And when you do, he's right here. And just like the father fell on the neck of his son, the prodigal son's father fell on the neck of his son and wept. That's how God feels every time we turn around and love him again when we choose sin. Every time. Every time. Wait! So that sin you're planning this week? Wait, you're not planning, right? But when that comes, God's first response is mercy. Every time. Because the debt's already paid. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to clean your life up. You can't. I can't. You can't. So, next question. So why do we spend so much time defeated and down and trying to win what already belongs to you? It's already all been given to me in Christ. Why do I spend so much time trying to leverage or twist or turn or do something? I need to learn. I need to learn to respond out of who I am in Christ. And all that's been given to me, the freedom and the liberty that's been given to me. And you know, you say, but that doesn't give you license to sin? No. Because when I start responding because of who I am, I respond the way I should. When I truly see who God has made me and I walk in that truth, it'd be absurd to take what God, he's responded to me in such great love, it's absurd at those moments and I turn away from him. That's why the quicker we turn back, it's not a license to sin, it should goad us and point us back to him. Okay. So, we fail to understand the true nature of God. Hang in there. This last verse, this last passage is taken out of context. Because when I went away to Bible school, they used this text to illustrate that God is, he transcends our abilities, his thoughts. Okay, the passage is Isaiah 55, 6-9. And I'll just pick it up here. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And here's the part. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is not just saying that God is bigger, better, stronger, faster than we are. God is entirely different than we are. When you're talking about how high the heavens are above the earth, this is a statement of infinite level. God's thoughts for you are bigger than you imagine. But look at it in context. In this context, God's thoughts are to draw man to himself. God's thoughts are to abundantly pardon. He wants you to return to him. And he gives us a choice. It's nice. It's wonderful that he lets us have a choice. His love is infinite, and it's in agreement with everything else about him. This short form. Everything that God is, he is all at the same time. He doesn't shut off one attribute to turn on another one. In other words, God doesn't stop loving to show his wrath. God doesn't stop being holy to forgive sin. He's all of the things he is all at the same time. He doesn't shut switches off and turn back on. So in this case, his love still functions in his wrath. His love still functions in his holiness. All of those different things. Okay, just so we grab that. Because we have this concept that God's loving, and so he just kind of overlooks our sin. No. God is loving, all loving. But he doesn't overlook your sin. He already took care of your sin. See, there's a big difference for that. And it's not that he's going soft on sin. He went as hard on sin as he possibly could. He gave his only perfect son to take care of it. And even though Sandy won't give me that little girl to save my soul, God loved me more than a grandmother loves her granddaughter. God loved me more than I love any of my four children. And that's just a mind-blowing concept. And we need to be living out of that, not trying to leverage something from God. I didn't go to the mission field so I could say, here, God, you owe me something. I gave you 12 years of my life. Give me something nice. He's already given me the greatest thing in the world. He's given me eternity with him in a relationship, and he calls me son. And I have not a clue what that looks like yet. I don't think you do either. I don't think any of us really know what full communion with God is going to be like. It will truly only be described as heaven. Who deserves this? Nobody. This compassion, this compassion is applied only to those who return to the Lord. All other people have to stand before God on their own merit. How much merit you have with God? If you stood before God right now and said, I deserve heaven, this is why, bum, 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 bum. How long's your list? I have nothing to lay at the feet of God and say, you owe me a place in heaven. You owe me a place for eternity because I have nothing except the mercy of Christ. I have nothing. And I usually close this way, so let me try. I don't want to get in the way of what God is already saying, but let me do this. You see, it's only because God loved us and he chose to make the first move that any of us have anything to stand before God. So it's put really well right here. And you'll recognize the song, I hope. Still, it goes like this. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, The Father turned his face away as wounds that marred the chosen one brought many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the trees, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting with us today. I know that you want communion with us, and I don't mean to speak as if you're a long way away. I know you're right here. Meeting with us because you love us. And you've invited us to be your children. You've invited us into such a close communion that we forfeit on a daily basis, and you're just waiting there, waiting to wrap your arms around us and say, I love you. Keep going. Keep going. Do the things that you need to. Just rely on me. Rest in our relationship. Know that there is nothing that you could possibly do that will separate us. Thank you, Father. I pray that anything that's been said that's not from you today would be quickly forgotten, and the things that you want to say to each heart today would be driven deep into us. Help us. Help us to live each day in what we are in you, and not then try to leverage anything from you. We love you, and we want this week to be victorious in front of you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Lisa, could you come up here real quick right before we close? If anybody would like to come up, I would like to send them off with a prayer of blessing. First, we want to thank you both for the relationship, for going and being an ambassador for Christ, not just for him, but also from our church, and being our hands and feet that we can't be. And we want to thank you, and we also know that God will go with you in whatever's next. And we want to bless you and trust you in his care. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we love this couple. And it is so clear and evident, Lord, by their hearts, by the ministry, Father, by their words, Lord, and just everything you've done through them, Father, that you have been leading them thus far. And Father, I can't imagine the daily feeling of what's next. After so long, Lord, knowing a clear answer of what they were to do and what they were called to do. But Lord, we thank you for bringing them home safely. And Lord, we pray for their hearts. First of all, that you would be near to them in the days ahead, in the grief that they face, in the letting go, Father, of a season. Father, we trust you. And we know that you bring healing, Lord. That this, Father, that this season was from you. It is of you. And Father, we surrender it to you, Father. And whatever lies in their future, Father, you go before them. Lord, you are behind them. You are with them. And Father, as he said, you already know what's next. And Lord, now it's just time to connect the dots. And Father, I pray for Art and Lisa, Lord, that you would just flood them with your grace, with your joy, with your love, Lord, and that you would just make their path clear. And Father, whatever this next season holds for them, it will be wonderful. Mm-hmm. And Father, more importantly, it'll be from you. Mm-hmm. And I pray that you would care for those that they love back in Russia, mm-hmm. that you would take the seeds that were planted, Father, and that you would help them to grow. And Father, I pray that you would kindle that relationship, Father, that you would continue it in the days ahead, that it would grow strong even from a distance. And if by your grace allows, Lord, that they go back and visit and do whatever it is you've called them to do, but Lord, take care of the church there. Mm-hmm. Take care of the kids. Take care of their families, Lord, mm-hmm. for you are far stronger than anything we could imagine. So, Lord, we bless them, Lord. We put them in your hands. And, Lord, we put Art and Lisa into your hands. We love them, mm-hmm. Lord. And remind them, Father, that we are here with them, Father, mm-hmm. and that we are their support. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we send them away, Lord, with your blessing. In your wonderful name, amen.
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 You guys made it so that we could return the last time when we were here 2 years ago. You helped us financially, and your faithful prayers have supported us through this transition, which has been difficult. Even coming back to the States has been a challenge, and we're from the U.S., but it's been awkward because we didn't realize